Did you know that there are actually two accounts of the creation story in the book of Genesis? That you could easily make a case that there are up to 16 commandments as opposed to just 10? That Jonah was swallowed by a giant fish, not a whale, according to the book? That only two of the four Gospels, Matthew and Luke, record anything about Jesus' birth, and that they are not by any means identical accounts? Which brings us to today's lesson, an account only found in Matthew. Did you notice that the men who traveled to see Jesus are never actually called kings? Did you notice that their number, traditionally accepted as three, is not actually mentioned in the text? Did you notice that the names most often attributed to them, Melchior, Balthazar, and Caspar, are never mentioned in Matthew's text? And the significance attributed to each of their gifts is not mentioned here either? It is fascinating, isn't it, how many preconceived notions we bring to our own reading or hearing of the Scriptures? How many of us, when Heather was reading, envisioned kings riding high on camels, dressed in beautiful robes and royal garb, crowns on their heads, beards on their faces, holding small, ornate treasure chests, likely of Asian heritage. Yet the only one of those details present in the text is a reference to treasure chests. It is a fascinating story, one that has captured the attention of Christians for thousands of years, to the point where, along the way, we have added our own details to the story to fill in what Matthew left out and where our imaginations yearn for more. To be sure, it is a rather fanciful tale. Strange men, magi, as Matthew calls them, astrologers of the priestly caste of Zoroastrianism. They come from the east, though popular tradition has assumed this meant Asia or, in old language, the Orient. It is more likely that they were from Babylon. They follow a star, first to Jerusalem, where they encounter Herod, and then to Bethlehem, where they find the child not in the manger, but rather in a house. And somehow assume that this child of humble lineage and birth will be a great king. Their treasure chests are opened, and they offer gold, and frankincense, and myrrh. And then, as quickly as they came, they returned to their land by another road for fear of King Herod. What are the odds that all of this took place in the way that Matthew describes? Magi from the east traveling a long way to bring gifts to a baby. I mean, it seems so improbable, doesn't it? But then again, so does the God of the universe taking on flesh in order to reconcile all people. Of course, as with much of Scripture, the historical accuracy is of far less value than the truth conveyed by the text. The truth that people come from all places and by many roads to worship the Christ. The truth that no place is too lowly to kneel in and no man is too important to kneel before Jesus. The truth that as wisdom grows, so too must reverence and love. And herein lies the real wisdom of the wise men. What is it that made them wise? Because they decided to follow a star? Because they knew that it meant the king of the Jews had been born? Because they knew not to return to Herod? No. What made the wise men wise, as noted preacher William Sloan Coffin writes, is because they knew that the wisdom and worship are inseparable. They go hand in hand. When they arrived at the place the star led them and found a baby in the arms of a common woman, their wisdom was found in their worship. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and they paid homage. And then, opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Worship, paying homage, and bringing gifts. Allowing our imaginations to fill in the details can be helpful here. Why gold? Why frankincense? And why myrrh? Perhaps gold represents our worldly substance, our own wealth and material possessions, individual and corporate, which possess us more often than we do them. To lay those at the feet of Jesus Christ would mean great sacrifice. Perhaps the frankincense represents our innermost thoughts, those things we keep to ourselves that haunt us or betray us, but that direct us more than we would want to admit. Those things we believe most deeply about ourselves and about the world and about God. Perhaps the myrrh represents our sorrow and our sufferings. When we need God the most is when we most often step away, feel as though we have been abandoned, when quite the opposite is true. It is God who can sympathize with us the most. Who knows suffering more intimately than the one who died on the cross? On Christmas Eve at the 9 o'clock service, I shared an excerpt from a sermon by master storyteller Frederick Buechner about the innkeeper. Later in that same sermon, entitled The Birth, Buechner tells the story of one of the wise men. Why did we travel so far to be there when it happened? Why was it not enough just to know the secret without having to be there ourselves to behold it? To this, not even the stars had an answer. The stars said simply that he would be born. It was another voice altogether that said to go, a voice as deep within ourselves as the stars are deep within the sky. So finally, we got to the place where the star pointed us. It was at night, very cold. The odor of the hay was sweet, and the cattle's breath came out in little puffs of mist. The man and the woman, and between them, the king. We did not stay long, only a few minutes, as the clock goes. We set our foolish gifts down on the straw and left. I will tell you two terrible things. What we saw on the face of the newborn child was his death. A fool could have seen it as well. It sat on his head like a crown or a bat, this death that he would die. And we saw, sure as the earth beneath our feet, that to stay with him would be to share that death. And that is why we left, giving only our gifts and withholding the rest. Now, brothers, I will ask you a terrible question, and God knows I ask it also of myself. Is the truth beyond all truths, beyond the stars, just this? That to live without him is the real death. That to die with him is the only life. The real wisdom of the wise men, to know that the only proper thing to do in the presence of Jesus, the King, the Christ, was to kneel and to worship and to bring gifts. To see in the face of a newborn baby the death of a perfect lamb and the salvation of the whole world. And to wonder what it would mean to follow after. And 2,000 years later, the star still shines, leading us to that house, to the young mother holding a king. We know what perhaps the wise men suspected. There was indeed death on his face. And are we willing to kneel? Are we still willing to open our treasure chests? Are we still willing to follow after? Are we wise enough? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.